Lord, let your anointing be upon the word that it should accomplish in us that which you want it to do. Let your anointing be upon us as ready listeners and learners of your word. Hallelujah. We give you all the praise, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So a little while ago, maybe going back to the end of 2024, so that's a little while longer maybe than a little while ago, I was praying and I was just spending some time with the Lord, asking questions about some of the things that I see going on and how I witness some people behave sometimes, whether it's people who are in the world, you know, strangers. I do go onto social media every now and again, and I do see people behave in ways that I find questionable, even for non-Christians. I see people behave in a way that all I can think is, this is the reprobate mind at work. And I see people do or say things and accusing each other of things and behaving very, very badly towards one another, all the while thinking the other person is responsible. Try not to be too vague, but let's just take things politically. One of the things that I have observed is if you are on the left, you make accusations of people on the right, and then people on the right make the very same accusations of the people on the left. They say the same things to each other. You know, for us as believers, ultimately, our issue or our question shouldn't be, Lord, are you, you know, the Lord is on our side. It's whether or not we are on his side. Amen. And I think we can recognize that lost people, on the left or the right, lost people do things that lost people do. They behave accordingly. They behave according to their nature. But anyways, I was perceiving different things that different people were doing, and I was asking the Lord about it, and I felt like he was giving me a little vision, a little word, and the vision was of a marionette. Do you all know what a marionette is? So a puppet is something you would put your hand up inside and you would animate it with your hand. And maybe you got a stick to control an arm or something. But a marionette is a puppet that you control from above. And so you got a puppet and he's his limbs are attached to strings and maybe his head. And, you know, he can dance around. And I've seen some really, really great puppeteers where they almost look... For a second, you'd say, well, this wooden thing is alive. I think Pinocchio was actually a marionette, if I remember correctly. So, you know, so the picture was of a marionette on a string, a puppet on a string. And what I felt I was hearing the Lord say, or the questions that were birthing inside me was, does the marionette know that he is a puppet on the string? Does the marionette know that there's a puppeteer, a master, above him or her, controlling their actions and their behavior and their reactions, and their words and all the things? Do they know that the way they're behaving isn't actually fully them? That they're acting and behaving and speaking and doing at the behest of another? Do they know this? Or are they so deceived that they think that when their arm suddenly flails about, it's because they wanted it to flail? That when their leg suddenly kicks another person, it's because that's what they really wanted to do? Or do they recognize that, something's going on the inside of me, and I'm responding to the impulses that are coming from another? Does the marionette know this, or does he actually believe that he has independent thought and agency? So one of the things that I believe is going on to some extent, and has been going on since the garden, is a type of thought control through lies and deception. We know that Satan is probably the greatest puppeteer, because he lies in the darkness, pulling all the strings, you know, false flag operations. Everybody thinks this one, that one, the other thing, and he's just back there. You know, one of the things somebody once said is the greatest achievement the enemy has ever succeeded in accomplishing was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Because he's hiding in the shadows, pulling all the strings, making people do things, and they think, I came up with this. So, through lies and deceptions, creating an illusion of truth, creating belief systems, which becomes like they become like strings on a puppet. And the puppeteer needs only pull on this string or that string to have the puppet dance to his tune. And a lot of times, what I've come to realize is a lot of those strings are emotions. And one of the strongest emotions is fear and anger. So fear, or you know, you're feeling threatened, you start pulling on that string, I feel afraid, I feel threatened, and what happens is anger comes out. Rage. And that's one of the things that I think I see most of all in terms of social media. See, the stuff I like to watch, I'll make a weird confession. There's this guy I follow on social media. He cleans sewers. I don't know, it's oddly satisfying to see that poop get cleared out, even though I'm so disgusted and mortified. Ooh, yuck. And then I think, what does he do with his implements when he's done? Does he just throw them away and get new ones? Because what do you, like, you put that in your truck? You can't do that. Anyways. Then he goes home. Does he have like an airlock he goes into to cleanse himself before he goes in? Because that's what I would have if I had that kind of job. I'd have a hazmat suit completely sealed in. It reminds me when I was 10 years old, I went camping with my family, and that we were with another family, and the little boy and I were out playing and exploring, and we found a big dead fish. It was massive. And of course, we did what little boys do, and we poked it with sticks until it burst open and maggots came out, and we were grossed out, but it was awesome. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Imagery. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. So many of these people, they don't realize that they're just puppets on a string, that they're just marionettes, that a lot of times are just being pulled, you know, on these little strings, and they're reacting, they're responding. Even if some of it is their own volition now, it's the result of a lie that has been deposited on the inside of them. And it's so important for us to realize, even we who are born again, even we who are born of the Father, who have the nature of God, that what we allow into our minds and what we allow to remain in our minds become strings for the enemy to pull on. And sometimes, I mean, I think we've all had this experience where somebody says something. It could be our spouse, it could be a coworker, it could be someone at church. They say or do something and we have a reaction. And in the moment we're thinking, where did that come from? They're thinking it because they're like, whoa, what? Like, dude, chill. But we're on the inside thinking, I don't even know why I responded that way. And so, you know, you make your apologies and whatever. And if you're close enough, maybe you can talk it through with that person. But what's going on? What's going on is that there are things that are allowed to remain hidden within us, belief systems, the patterns of thought, structures of beliefs that define how we behave in a moment. So we want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I thought I took the cap off. Hallelujah, Lord, what a night. You're getting a show from me tonight. First, I was a puppet for you. Hallelujah. Okay, let's just pick it up. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read the whole chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, Paul starts off by saying, when he came to Corinth to declare the gospel of Jesus, he didn't go there to debate with anybody. He didn't go there with clever arguments or excellency of speech, is how he says it, in terms of a well-polished speech to move them intellectually, emotionally, or whatever it might be. In fact, there was a preacher named Jonathan Edwards way back, I believe, in the 1800s. You may have heard of him. This guy was a revivalist. But do you know how he preached his messages? He spoke so softly, reading his notes, that people would strain to hear what he was saying. But when he got to the end of his message, people in droves would run, weeping and crying and repenting of their sin and coming to the Lord. Because really, it's not about the excellency of speech, although it helps. I'm sure it must have been hard for some people to sit under his messages, under his ministry. But it's all about the anointing and the presence of God. Amen? And this man spent a lot of time in prayer, spent a lot of time in the presence of God, and ultimately what he was bringing was that. Hallelujah. But Paul is saying here, I didn't come to you to convince your natural mind, to convince your intellect that you should follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should receive him. He says, you know, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just came to present him and him crucified. That's it. And of course, there was the demonstration of power, the miracles, and so on. Hallelujah. And he did this because he didn't want them to have an intellectual agreement with the truth. He wanted them to come to a place where their spirit broke before God, repented, and then came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, he really wasn't after their natural intellect. But he goes on in verse 6, and he says, even though that's not how I initially came, and that I did not come to you with smooth words and polished speech to convince your natural intellect, you need to understand that there is a wisdom that exists in God, in the gospel, in the word. There is a knowledge, and it is that which we do present to you, but to those who are born again, to those who are mature, to those who are perfect. All right? And not just the mature, but those who are maturing. Because I think we all understand that, like even myself, I'll take Pastor because he's a bit older than me, even though I'm 50 now. Pastor can look back on his life in ministry and recognize the growth. Am I right? The change and the advancement. I don't see it because I listened to some of his messages from when he was 40 and I think, good glory, how did he know that then? Hallelujah. And that's all the glory to the Lord, I'm sure. Amen. But it's amazing because, you know, there were things that I taught back in Oshawa that don't exist on the internet and I think, oh good. But a lot of your stuff, if not all of it, it's on there. Hallelujah, that's amazing. Right? Praise the Lord. By the way, all of it's free. It's jmmgrace.com. I type it a million times without thinking. jmmgrace.com. You can find it all on there. It's good stuff. Hallelujah. So, there is a wisdom that is available to those who are perfect, those who are born again, those who are maturing. and who are growing beyond what Paul describes in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, who are growing beyond just the foundations. Let's not lay again the foundations of the elemental things. What are those? Oh, repentance from dead works. Oh, the teachings about the baptisms and so on and so forth. We're growing beyond that. Amen? So, this is not the wisdom of those who declare themselves to be wise and holders of the truth while not understanding the mysteries of God, right? Because he goes on to talk about in verse 7 and 8 about the rulers of the age. So really talking about the religious rulers in Jerusalem. He says of them, if they had understood the mysteries of God as they claimed they did, as if they were really what they said about themselves, which is we are the holders of truth. You need to come to us to know who God is and how to interact with God. And by the way, leave your offering. If they had truly been those people, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, is how he says it. What's amazing is that these were the people who had studied God's word, and many of them knew it front to back. Pastor Jim taught that a lot of them, from a very young age, they knew the Pentateuch by heart. They could quote it verbatim, in Hebrew no less. Something to do with, they had these tablets and they would write with honey, and then they get to lick the honey and all that stuff. But still, however they learned it, these were people who had the word in abundance in them and didn't understand it. How is that even possible? There are people in universities today who know the word in abundance. There's a testimony that I think Gary Carpenter shares, that he knew somebody who had a photographic memory, and you just had to yell out a scripture like Leviticus 14:11. And you would have your Bible open, and he could quote it verbatim, with the pauses for commas and the periods and all the rest. Yet, you can have that in abundance in your intellect and not know the Word of God, and not know what it is that he's saying, and not understand the mysteries. Why? Because they're hid. Why are they hidden? Because man, without Christ, without the new birth, without the nature of God, man does not have the capacity to know or understand the Word of God. Amen? These things, however, are now revealed to us. You know, the importance, by the way, just to throw in here, the importance of leaving Scripture in context. There are born-again people who will quote verse 9. It is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And they'll preach a message on that saying, we don't know all the good things God has for us. Well, that's because you're not spending time in the Word. Because if you left that in context, the very next verse, Paul says, but he's revealed them to us now. Glory to God. One verse. Hallelujah. How could they have missed what was right in front of them, right? The mysteries are revealed through the Spirit, through the new man, our nature, which is now born of God. And he goes on to explain how that happens, how it's our new nature, our spirit man, that's searching out the things of God, and our spirit man searching out these things, then understands these things, and somehow, some way, in a process that I don't understand, that understanding goes from my spirit to my natural mind. And that's how people can stand behind a pulpit and they can teach things. Right? But all we do is we teach the natural mind, because then when I'm sitting in the pew, my job is to take what is being taught to me, to go home and assimilate it, meditate it, study it, challenge it, make sure that it's truth, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach my spirit so that my mind now understands what it is that was taught on a Sunday morning or whatever it is. That's the process. That's how we understand the things that God has revealed. That's how it is that we can understand the mysteries of God. Hallelujah. So our mind is still involved. See, one of the criticisms that people who don't understand what we teach, they'll say that, oh, you guys just want to suspend the brain. You just want my intellect, it has to be part of all this. You guys are just a bunch of stupid people. We're not suspending the intellect. We're saying we're not starting with natural man intellect. Because natural man intellect will come up with ridiculous, damnable heresies and doctrines that are sending people to hell. It's why it is you can have they have a doctorate, a PhD in theology and all the rest, and then they'll ordain a bunch of lesbians and homosexuals and pedophiles or whatever it is to be teachers, because love is love and all the rest. And we've grown beyond, you know, these culturally we've moved beyond these things. It's nonsense. They don't understand the Word of God. Hallelujah. So these things are revealed not through the natural intellect. You know, many of you know I went to Bible college. I spent 3 years in Bible college. And the greatest thing I got from Bible college was a deeper, more intimate relationship with my God, because I spent a lot of time with Him. I spent a lot of time in prayer. It helped that the school I attended was in the middle of nowhere. If I walked a quarter mile off campus, I was in cornfields, which I frequently walked through because I thought it was interesting. I later found out that that was called trespassing. Nonetheless, no one ever complained. But a lot of what I was being taught were natural intellectual things, which later turned out to be not true or no good or error or very, very incomplete. And what I did not learn, which I should have learned, because I think this is one of the elemental foundational things, what I should have learned in Bible college is what it means to be born again. But how could they teach something that they themselves did not know? How could they even introduce us to the subject? So in 2005, very, very beginning of 2005, I broke out a DVD, Pastor Dave Roberson, and I stuck it in my DVD player. And it had speakers so I could play it without the TV. And I'm playing this DVD, and the very, very, very first lesson, the very first track, was the very first teaching of Volume 1 of The Born Again Trail. And I tell you, no lie, I probably spent weeks on that one teaching, because I was so ill-equipped, I could not understand what he was saying. That's terrible. But I did what I had understood from a different teaching. There was this book about the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, that talked about praying in tongues. So I did that, a lot of that. And he'd be teaching, and I'd get so irritated and frustrated. What does that mean? I would rewind to hear it again, and I'm just praying in the Spirit. And I just relied on Holy Spirit saying, Lord, I know you're going to get this across to me. I know there's a truth here that I need to get. Well, hallelujah, he got it through. Amen. So tongues and assimilation of the meditation of the Word are so important, and they're key for the spirit mind assimilating and understanding the revelation of the mysteries of God. See, what it means to be born again is a mystery of God, but it's one that should be understood and learned somewhere near the beginning of your new birth. Amen? Hallelujah. But Paul goes on here, and this is what I really wanted to get to, in verses 14 to 16. Let's read them again. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So just pausing there for a moment, there are two things at work here. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? So let me ask you a quick question. Is God a liar? And are there any lies in His Word? So when He says that the natural man does not receive the things of God, what does that mean? It means the natural man does not receive the things of God. So why do people try to receive things by the natural man? They can't. They're stubborn. And we'll see this a little bit on further on, but really what it is, it's a pride. And it's an exaltation of self that says, I can do this. I'm the most intelligent, the preeminent whatever in this field or that field. I literally am a rocket scientist who performs brain surgeries on the side. I'm the most intelligent person. Mensa is for losers and sissies. Mensa is for geniuses, by the way. So if that guy says Mensa's for losers and sissies, that's because he thinks he's so intelligent. But the truth of the matter is, God says, no, you genius of geniuses. Yes, you're very intelligent when it comes to natural things, but you cannot understand the things that are of me that way. There's only one way. It's kind of like the people who say, well, I don't need to pray in tongues to get from God what's in the Word. But that's not what God says. God says you must pray in tongues. That's what the Word says. Amen. So the other thing that he says here is that they are foolishness unto him, and he can't know them either because they're spiritually discerned. So he doesn't receive them because they're foolishness to him. It's a mockery to him. What difference does it make if people get married? That's just a man-made thing. That's not really of God and blah, blah, blah. there is no God, etc., etc., or whatever their reasonings might be. So it's foolishness, it's nonsense, it's something they mock at and laugh at and tee-hee-hee. But on the other side of it is, he says, it's because they're spiritually discerned. So to him, it's a laughable thing, but it's because his genius brain just can't receive them. Hallelujah. That's incredible. But then he goes on to say that there's, for those of us who are born again, those of us who are born of the Father, those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, we have the capacity. This is not foolishness to us. This is not something that's impossible for us to understand because it is given to us to know. We've been given the ability to discern these things that are of God. And the result is that we now have the mind of Christ. And of course, we understand that that's not the literal mind of Christ, as in God, you know, Jesus took his mind and deposited it in all of our heads. But we have like a Christ-like mind. That is to say that it is a mind that has the ability and the capacity and the potential to know and understand the mysteries of God. Which mysteries? All the mysteries that he's revealed in his word, even those that we have yet to understand and know. We know that Revelation, there's a couple of them that are hidden until a specific time. They're under a seal and people still try to figure them out. Oh, that means this thing, that must be a helicopter. Well, if the Lord should tarry for another 10,000 years, do you think they'll have helicopters? I don't think he'll tarry 10,000 years, but again, that's a speculation on my part. However, Jesus did rebuke the religious rulers when they said, hey, take a look at what's going on around you. Something's happening. Pay attention. Amen? Okay. So he says here, the things of the mysteries of God, they must be discerned by our spirit. And really what he's talking about there is to scrutinize, examine, investigate. And this is what we talk about when we're praying in the Holy Spirit or meditating the Word of God, spending time just ruminating and letting the Word play over and over again in our minds. It's playing on the radio in the background. You hear it over and over and over again. And it's just there and you're spending time on it with the Holy Spirit. That's discerning the Word of God. And that's when revelation comes. Amen? However, the natural mind is not completely useless, and it's not completely evil. We do need the natural mind, because the natural mind serves a purpose, and that is, for example, if I'm approaching a cliff, the natural mind will say, do not step over the edge. You will fall to your death. Or the natural mind will observe that my grass is getting long, and it needs to be cut. The natural mind may take a sniff and realize, ooh, I need to go take a shower. Whatever. The natural mind also knows how to do things. Natural mind, some people are better at it than others. Natural mind knows how to cook food that is delicious and yummy and so forth. Natural mind knows how to repair cars and all the rest of it. But the natural mind is not good at trying to discern and understand the mysteries of God. It's got to come via the avenue of our spirit man. Amen? That's the only way it comes. Hallelujah. It is not intended to know, the natural mind is not intended, and it's not incapable of measuring and understanding the things of God. Get this. We have a choice to operate according to either mind when we are approaching the Word of God. We get to choose, am I going to study the Word of God using my natural mind, or am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to my spirit that I might understand this? And a good example of this is the early church fathers, the early church, you know, Peter and Paul, and not Paul so much, but the other guys, they didn't understand that the Gentiles were supposed to get born again too. They didn't understand the instruction from Jesus when he says, go out and be witnesses to all the world. They kind of stuck around all the other Jews. They didn't understand it. They thought that the only way a Gentile could come into the kingdom of God and be an inheritor of what was to come or what had come was to first become a Jew and come under law. The natural mind looked at the law and the prophets and determined that Gentiles were not inheritors with the Jews. Even though Jesus had completed the work of the cross, even though Jesus said, go out and get them, even though the law and the prophets that they were looking at actually spoke of the nations coming in. And the nations being a part of God's inheritance, right? It's amazing. That is an example of using the natural mind. God had to get through to them miraculously. First, he gave Peter a vision. We know that vision. He's in Joppa. He's on a roof. The blanket comes down, the animals, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes out to see Cornelius. And he, you know, I'm only here because God said I had to come. It's not lawful for me to be in your presence and to break bread with you. And while he's speaking to them about Jesus, what happens? The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin speaking with tongues. And he says, oh, I've been really wrong. Right? Then, well, anyways, hallelujah. Let's move on. The spirit man is having the mind of Christ, and he has the ability to judge all things, that is, teachings and doctrines and so forth. And so for a Christian, operating from the Christ-like mind is basically the goal, right? But it's a potential. It doesn't mean just because we've now received the mind of Christ or the capacity, the ability to think as Christ does and did, that we will. It's kind of like a gas tank. A gas tank could have an 18-gallon capacity, but if you only ever fuel up and put in 5 gallons at a time, you're not maximizing its full potential. So you get really, really lousy gas mileage because you only have 5 gallons of gas in the car. You can't go far on 5 gallons. So it's a choice whether or not we're going to meet the full potential. Amen? Hallelujah. How much we operate according to the Christ-like mind, the mind of Christ, or how much we operate according to the natural reasoning mind, that's up to us. All right. So let's go to Romans chapter... I missed something. Romans chapter 8, please. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to move quickly through this because I really just want to draw out a very important point. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Excuse me. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I understand that contextually what he's talking about is talking about, you know, like the Romans 7 man who was still under the law of sin and death. He's not born again, and he's subject to the law of sin and death. And that law operating in his members is, I have a desire to do what's right, but I don't have the power to do what's right because I see a law at work in my members and so on. And then, of course, being born again means we're now delivered by the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? So I know that really what this is talking about ultimately is a mind of a person who is spiritually dead. But I want to draw out the fact that there is a carnal mind that has to be submitted to the Lord God. And again, you know, we know that Christians can choose to live sinfully. They can't live sinfully for very long in terms of a lifestyle and a pattern and stay born again. We know that the Word talks about, you know, being twice dead and so on and so forth. And we've received enough teaching on the fact that we're not once saved, always saved, now I get to live however I want to. We don't need to relay that. But really drawing out the fact that there is a carnal mind. And this carnal mind is what? It's enmity. It is hostile towards God. It is opposed to God. We have to take the natural part of our mind and continuously subject it to submission to God regularly. And we have to choose to live according to the mind of Christ. Okay? It's a choice. And if we continue to live according to the carnal mind, eventually that will produce death. But I want to point out that it's not just referencing sin. Okay? The carnal mind isn't just always, oh, well, I feel like stealing something. I want to look at inappropriate things on my computer, whatever it might be. Sometimes the carnal mind is just not spirit first, but always flesh first or always natural mind first. And a good example of that might be, oh, I have a headache. And instead of going to the Lord and saying, you're my healer and I'm going to receive healing from you, you don't even acknowledge God. You go to a cupboard, grab some Tylenol. take a couple of those. That's always just always being carnally minded or minded in terms of the natural things, not the spiritual things. Okay? Hallelujah. If the natural mind is not in submission to God, then it is in rebellion to Him. So knowing that, Paul writes in Romans 12, and we can turn there, Romans 12, 1, knowing that the natural mind, the carnal mind, needs to be submitted to God and needs to be submitted to the mind of Christ, which is the Christ-like mind, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, verse 1, your reasonable service unto God. What might that be? Really, your reasonable service unto God is stop giving your body over to sin, or stop sinning in your body. Your reasonable service to God is don't sin anymore. To be reasonable is to be fair, it's sensible, and it's not asking too much, right? And your body is holy unto the Lord. It is set apart from all else and separated unto God. So, it is a reasonable act of service to do that. Hallelujah. Verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, be not conformed to this world means don't be conformed to the world system. Don't be conformed to the way the world does things. Don't be conformed to the way the world system believes. Don't be conformed to the way the world system reacts or behaves. You know, one good example is, one of the things that happens is, let's say, somebody, they have an interaction with the police, and the police, maybe they get a little rough with you. People will say, oh yeah, cash in, buddy, you get to sue them and get rich. That is not the mind of Christ, to sue everybody. To look at every opportunity when somebody made a mistake to destroy them financially that you might be enriched. What is the mind of Christ when somebody does you wrong? Forgive. That's a simple one, right? It's very contrary. So do not be conformed to how the world does things, but be transformed. So Paul says, be transformed, meaning there's a transformation that needs to happen. It's required. So wait a minute, I thought I was born again. I am born again. But a transformation needs to take place. And that word transformation we know is the word metamorpho, from which we get metamorphose. And it describes a process by which a caterpillar goes from this little hairy, multi-legged, worm-looking thing. It goes into a chrysalis. While it's in there, it actually turns into a goo. And its DNA, its very DNA, changes. And when it comes out, it's a butterfly. This really simple summarized explanation of what happens. But what's amazing is how long did we all think that a caterpillar went in, and while it was in the chrysalis, you know, a couple legs fell off, wings popped out the back, all the hair fell out, and it flew out. Well, it's not that at all. I don't know who discovered what happens in there. I think the first time I might have popped a chrysalis and all this goo came out, I might have just thought, oh, I killed it. I would not have thought that was actually the caterpillar in process. But Paul says, you have to be transformed. So again, is God a liar? No. Did he put lies in his word? No. Therefore, we have to understand that we have to undergo a transformation. Why do we need to have to go through this transformation? Is so that we be not conformed to the world. And why do we not want to be conformed to the world? It's because we want to stop sinning. I don't want to sin. Do you want to? Nobody wants to sin if they truly love God and truly understand the cost of sin and what it does to other people and so on and so forth. But if we want to cut away from that stuff, we have to come to a place where we say, okay, I have to go through the process of no longer conforming to the world, which means I have to go through a metamorphosed situation process. And how does that happen? He says it happens by the renewing of our mind. See, the renewing of our mind in part in relation to what I started out with is cutting the marionette strings in part. It's getting rid of the things that pull us this way or that way, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learned that we now have the mind of Christ, the capacity and the potential to know and to do things God's way. And Paul is now telling us part of getting to that place of operating according to the mind of Christ is the metamorphose. It's a transformation, a renewing of our mind. Amen? Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul described the process of that change and that it happens by the Spirit. Let's go to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. And in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So Paul is basically saying we have to go through this renewing process, this metamorphose that transforms our mind, that delivers us and sets us free, even though we're already born again. Even though we're born of the Father, even though we're created after God in righteousness and true holiness, there's something that still has to happen, right? And in fact, he says, I beseech you, brethren. And that word beseech is a very powerful word in that it's imploring, it's entreating, it's to beg earnestly with a sense of urgency. He's saying, this is something you must do. It's important. Don't let this go. It's not like, it's advisable that you check your tire pressure every time you get gas. And who does that? I don't do it as often as that, but I do check my tire pressure very frequently. Maybe a bad example. Hallelujah. We have to go through this transformation process. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says that there is a way that seems right, but it leads unto death. See, part of the problem is the reason we need to be renewed in our mind is because there are things that we think are right that actually are a path to death. So we need to be renewed. There needs to be a transformation. It has to happen. And you know what the thing is? Have you ever had... I don't debate with people anymore. I try to avoid it as much as possible. And there's a few reasons for that. One of them is they're never going to be convinced. They didn't come to learn. They came to try to convince you. And at the end of the debate, people leave. One of them's angry probably. Maybe both of you are angry. Both of you have held on to what you had going into the debate. And the only people who are impacted possibly are the people who are hearing. And possibly, people who are already on the wrong side, they were just more convinced by hearing the wrong guy, right? So there's not much purpose in debating, and we certainly have learned you don't do it on social media. That is the worst thing in the world to do. But you know that when we're convinced of something, there's a way that seems right. When we're convinced of it, how are we going to be disabused of that notion? How are we going to be set free from a lie that we're convinced about and even passionate about when we're wrong? We need to be set free. We need to be renewed, and there's a process for that. Amen? So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to the 10th chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, there's that word again, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which I think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just verse 4 and 5 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Paul, contextually here, what's going on is Paul is dealing with a rebellious bunch of new believers. And a bunch of believers who came out of the world, who came out of Gentile way of living, Gentile way of seeing and doing and existing in the world. And they brought a lot of junk with them that just isn't good, right? One of the things that he contends with is there's a bunch of divisions. I'm of this one, I'm of that one, I'm following that one. My guy is better than your guy. My guy speaks better than your guy. My guy has more miracles than your guy. I have his rookie card. It's better looking than his rookie card and all the rest. There are false teachers that have come in and they've asserted and taught a bunch of different false doctrines and erroneous teachings and so forth. Some people believe that they're something to be considered in the body of Christ because they operate in a gift or two. There's a whole bunch of things going on. In fact, at one point he addresses the fact that somebody's living openly in sin and nobody seems to care. They just allow it to exist among them, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul, he's been addressing them with the truth. He's written them epistles. And now he's urging them, he's beseeching them urgently to humble themselves and receive that truth before he arrives. Because he's saying, listen, I'm being gentle with you in my letters, and you guys are saying, oh, his letters are weighty, but when he gets here, you'll see there's not much to him and so on. But he says, look, when I get there, you'll see whether there's anything about me or to me. But he's addressing them and he's saying, listen, when I come, I'm not going to be debating with you. I'm not going to be debating with your carnal minds, your natural man arguments. I'm not going to be trying to convince your natural mind of what the truth of God is. I don't have to, because the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what did he say? I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. Why? Because that's carnal or natural mind thinking. We don't want to try to get somebody saved who says a prayer because their natural mind assented to what we said, and then they, you know, a week later they go back out. You know, when you're continuously exposed to, what's it called? When you're sick and they give you medication, it is antibiotics. And they tell you, oh, you have 10 of them, you got to take them for the next 10 days. And you're going to feel good on day 7, don't stop taking it, take it all the way to day 10. Well, I'm a rule follower, so I do it diligently, and I do it all. You're welcome. Because those of you who don't do it, you're the reason why we have superbugs that are resistant to antibiotics. Right? Hallelujah. So part of the problem is that when we share the gospel to somebody on their intellectual level, they see something they don't like, they experience something they don't like, or whatever, they become resistant to the gospel the second time. It takes a bit more and so on and so forth. They don't need a carnal mind or a natural mind convincing, right? They need the true. Our weapons are not carnal. Hallelujah. And it's not weapons in terms of swords. We understand that. It's the truth of God that's coming to tear down what? Strongholds, lies, deceptions. Hallelujah. So, Paul says, these weapons, they are spirit-discerned and revealed word of God that are mighty and powerful to pull down strongholds. What's a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a structure that has been built to keep people out and to protect whatever's inside. And we don't see strongholds the same way as they used to have them back in ancient days, but you can picture castles and so forth, and a castle that was very, very well built, like let's say Jericho, right? They come up, the children of Israel come upon Jericho, they see a stronghold that's impenetrable. How are we going to beat this? Well, we know that supernaturally God can do anything and everything, and he took care of it for them because of their obedience. But a stronghold exists with one purpose, and that is to protect, defend, and defeat opponents who are coming from being able to displace or remove something that is protected within. Okay? So the stronghold is protecting human reasonings, non-mind of Christ revelations. It's things that are wrong, that are error, lies, deceptions, and so on and so forth. They're hidden behind the stronghold. Okay? And that's why debates rarely ever succeed. Because They're entrenched, hidden behind the stronghold, protected. You can't get to the core of the error of the wrong belief, not with natural mind arguments. Imaginations and high things that are exalted against the knowledge of God. Against what? The knowledge of God. A high thing that is exalted is anything believed or any mindset that is contrary to the truth of God that is exalted above that truth. And really the hard attitude that that person has is, I know better, I am right, God is not right, His word is not right, His word doesn't mean what you say it means. And really, the exaltation is a pride. One of the things, the reason why we so often see some of the emotion coming out of people is anger and rage when you come against one of their strongly protected and held beliefs. One of those emotions is a lot of rage and anger. And we see a lot of that being displayed on social media. People who rage because something didn't happen the way they thought it should, right? Is that the fruit of the Spirit? To rage like that? Absolutely not. Imaginations, reasonings, and strong beliefs. Some of them are irrational, and we can understand irrational reasonings. For example, I don't want to take a bath because I don't want to drown. Right? It's irrational. Nobody, unless you're like face down in the tub, you're not going to drown. You can sit in there safely. It's an irrational thought. And you can even be aware, this is irrational, this is ridiculous, and you fill the tub, you know, 2 inches of water, and as you're about to put your foot in, you pass out from the irrational fear. You can understand, this is stupid, I should be okay and not be able to do it, right? That's something you're going to work on with God. There may be something underlying that, a trauma from when you were a child, I don't know. But God can set you free from that, I guarantee you. But what we're really talking about tonight are the rational reasonings. And a rational reasoning is a thought that a person has considered carefully, logically, and they've measured something. It's a matter that has been weighed out and measured using the natural man intellect with all its limitations, and then a conclusion is drawn. Worse yet is when it's not necessarily measured carefully, in that a whole bunch of lies have been thrown in. Like, I don't want to say that. What's a good example? Oh, okay. You get erroneous teaching that tongues are not for today. So that's a lie, and you measure this subject of speaking in tongues using a lie, and you consider the lie, and you establish the lie as truth on the inside, and you draw a conclusion, tongues are not for today, okay? Or maybe it's healings are not for today, or whatever it might be. And, you know, they take the scripture out of context, and then, of course, depending on your denomination, you have their denominational heroes. You know, Apostle so-and-so said such-and-such, and this guy said, this guy said, and so on and so on. And of course, you end up with a reasoning that is well-established. And of course, those become marionette strings. Have you ever encountered someone who's against praying in tongues? And when you start talking just about the subject of tongues, and I've experienced this, they get angry. They get angry because you mention tongues. What is that all about? See, a lot of times, the marionette string coming from that stronghold, it's pulling on them using emotions. What's going on is, on the especially if they're born again, their spirit knows that's a lie. But their natural mind is holding on to it like it's truth. And so there's a disconnect between their spirit man and their natural man, and they don't know what to do with it. So it provokes anger. In fact, people will write letters, people will quit your Bible college, people will do all sorts of things because you're trying to teach them the truth. Even when you teach them the truth with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, using the word to show them, listen, this that you've been taught for decades in your denomination, look at the error. It's taken out of context. Leave it in its context. Leave it in its setting. What happens? Anger. Rage. Sometimes it doesn't manifest into physical violence, but it's violence in terms of how they express that rage. It's incredible. In fact, this one time we saw this one guy, it was at our church up in Oshawa, and we were like, I think you need to leave until you can calm down, because I thought he was going to punch someone. And the guy he was going to punch, he said, just let me see Jesus in you. Just let me see Jesus. That's not helping. You need to stop. Anyways, hallelujah. Just a little tug on a string, boom, that stronghold's now in full defense. Okay? How strong are strongholds, and why do we need to be transformed through the renewing of the mind? Think of this. In the face of incontrovertible evidence that Jesus was exactly who he said he was and had come to do exactly what he said he was coming to do, and everything that he declared about himself to be true, the religious rulers in Israel refused to believe or receive him. Why? Because a stronghold is that strong. In the Gospels, we read that everyone who presented themselves to Jesus looking for something, I need to be healed, I need a provision, I need deliverance for this other person, I need healing for that person, whatever it might be, he delivered them all, he healed them all, he provided consistently and constantly. What? In the face of that, they rejected him. Why? In John chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Look at all the things I'm doing. Can't you not see? Can you not see what's happening here? They couldn't, because the stronghold was so strong. Even with all the evidence before them, the religious rulers protected their mindset and exalted their imaginations above who God is and who Messiah is and who Messiah was. And why are strongholds so powerful? It's because they're built on a foundation of pride. I have exalted my understanding, my reasonings. I've exalted myself above God. I know better than him, and I am right. And it's easy sometimes to see that in other people. It's easy sometimes to see with extreme cases. But Gary Carpenter, I listened to a teaching of his recently, and he gave a really good example in terms of, you know, on one hand, we'll say what we say, what we declare, what we speak is important. And then we say something like, oh, my back is killing me. And that's the example he gave. And I'm paraphrasing, so I'm not getting it right exactly the way you said it, Brother Gary, but I'm trying. But he said, thankfully, in that moment, the things that we say don't instantly become true, because I just said, oh, my back is killing me. If everything I said instantly became true, then I would have to die, right? And he was basically giving as an example that the Lord chooses some through whom to move based on where they're at in their walk. Again, I'm paraphrasing. And it's a good thing, because if he were to give us the power to, that everything we declared came to be when we declared it, then we'd be in trouble. Oh, my back is killing me. Oh, that guy's a jerk. I hope he has a car accident. Whatever it might be. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm that. Oh, everything in this house always breaks. We can never get by. We always have more month at the end of the month than we have paycheck. Whatever it is, we are sometimes careless with the words that we speak. Now, we say we believe the word of God, but something on the inside of us doesn't truly believe that our words matter the way he declares it to be, right? That's something that needs to go. That's a stronghold. That somehow there's a pride in me that doesn't really truly humble itself before God and under God to say, I'm going to be really careful with what I say. So the first step to tearing down a stronghold, or any stronghold, is humility. Because the first step to establishing a stronghold is pride. It's exaltation above God and against God. So the weapons of our warfare, imagine the image in the Greek is for the word warfare, is a strategically planned war. It isn't haphazard. So Paul's instruction to renew the mind and to humble ourselves is urgent because of the importance of how we think and the fact that the enemy is controlling from the safety of that stronghold. And we have to have a plan of attack in terms of how we're going to tear down this stronghold. And really, again, it's not even necessarily, sometimes we're not living in what we would consider to be a sinful lifestyle, but it's a mindset or a belief system that is contrary to who God is, what he's declared. It's a lie. It's not truth. Amen? And there is a strategy involved in the renewing of the mind and tearing down of every stronghold. There has to be a strategy. Chess is a strategy game. And a lot of people really enjoy chess. I'm not one of them. Jamie says she likes it, but she doesn't like playing with me because I'm no good at it, and I don't put the effort in. And my way of playing chess is I'm just going to move pieces on the board. I know how they move. I know how they function. I know, you know, the pawn moves this way, and this is how you can use them to take other chess pieces. The knight goes this way, and the rook goes that way, and the queen does this. And okay, I know how the game is played, but I don't really know what to do, and I don't really have a strategy. So I just move pieces in reaction to what else is going on and hope I win. That's not how you play chess. You can't just start moving pieces and hope you win. It doesn't usually work out, as I know very well. And Jamie knows well, and that's why she doesn't play with me. So the point being is our strategy in tearing down strongholds can't be like how I play chess. It can't be, I'm just going to start doing stuff and hope it works. That's not how it's going to work. Imaginations are systems of thought that have to be addressed carefully. And they're often empowered by emotions. So even though you can start acknowledging this is not truth, there's an emotion attached to it that might throw you off. Satan tries to establish new strongholds in moments of weakness by use of emotions. Because emotions, we can be led around by them. Again, marionette, pulling the strings. I'm dancing, all because strings are being pulled. A couple years ago, I was having some back issues. This would be the summer, late summer, early fall of 2023. I was having some pain and just it was a lot of discomfort. And it was really limiting my mobility, keeping me up at night. But it wasn't anything I hadn't ever experienced before. I had had that before. And the doctor gives you muscle relaxants that all they do is they give you dry mouth and make you sleepy. But they don't seem to do anything for the pain. But this one night I was laying down on the bed trying to get to sleep. And then I moved and I felt a pop. And with it, excruciating pain like I had never experienced in all my life. And I couldn't move. In fact, any movement at all just brought the pain like past a 10. Like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? The pain was so bad, I started to feel panic. I started to feel extreme fear because with the pain came all these thoughts rushing through my head. Where do you think thoughts come from in a moment like that? The thoughts were, uh-oh, you broke something. You have just done permanent damage, irreparable damage to something in your back, and this pain that you're feeling right now, that's never going away. And I could barely move. It was taking my breath away. The fear and anxiety were intense. And this is like instantaneous, all there. Woomph. What's stupid is I'm thinking, who's going to cut the grass in that moment? Because I can't move. Because along with all these scary thoughts come ridiculous thoughts. Not like, how am I going to get to the bathroom? It's, who's going to cut the grass? The thoughts were, this is the rest of your life. You will never exist again without pain. Where's, like, can you hear what I'm saying? Where's the word? Where's the truth, right? These were like, in an instant. You will never be mobile again as you should be. You will be a virtual invalid. Well, do you know what? Instantly, after that, like right on the heels of all these thoughts, I said, no, my Redeemer healeth. No, I'm healed. This is not true. I reject this. And I started to worship. Started to just say, this is not my future. What is not what will be. My God is still the healer. And I started quoting different scriptures. And in the moment, it just started pushing back because I realized this is an attack. This pain is real, but all these thoughts are an attack to try to bring me to a place where this does become my future because I accept it. I let it become my reality. I let it become my truth. In that moment, I had to do, and I did do what I was supposed to do. Thankfully, I was well prepared, which was I took thoughts into captivity. Because that's what Paul is talking about, right? Every thought that wants, every imagination, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the truth of what God has declared, has to be taken into captivity. We can't just let these thoughts float around. We have to address them. We have to come against them. We have to fight them. What are the weapons of our warfare? God said, God said, God said. Matthew chapter 4, right? We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. What did God say? Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to have the word in abundance in us to be able to address a situation in, I would say, an emergency situation. Because what the enemy was trying to do was, as he was trying to establish a beachfront in my life of fear and distress and deception, a lie. Uh-oh, you broke something. Look, you did it now. Now that's it. This is at the end for you. And if he could establish a beachfront, then the next thing would be a stronghold. And then what? Then it's a battle. The battle's on then, right? Hallelujah. And the battle would be hard. So the strategy to tear down strongholds, first of all, is don't let them come in the first place. Recognize it. How are you going to recognize a lie? Well, we're going to have to spend a lot of time with the truth. I don't know if this is true anymore, but they once said that the way bank tellers are trained to know counterfeit bills from real bills is they only study the real. Because the counterfeits are new every other day. They would never be able to study all the counterfeits, but if they really, really know the real, then when they're handling the fake, they're going to know right away something's off, something's not right. It's the paper feels too heavy, it's not flexible enough, it doesn't stink like it normally does, whatever it is. So we need to be ready in season to know a lie when it comes. So we need to have a lot of the word, a lot of assimilation and meditation of the word, and if it's in us in abundance, then we have it ready to use it when it's time, right? We also need lots of tongues, because tongues is the personal edification gift. Part of personal edification is addressing deceptions that have been established on the inside of us. You know, we need to be renewed to the mind of Christ, renewed to God's way of doing things, and praying in tongues is going to be a major part of that. And of course, finally, humility. And we have to keep ourselves humble in two ways. First, acknowledge that we need God's word and then consume it voraciously. You know, when I was in Bible college, one of the things they said constantly was, eat the word, eat the word, eat the word, eat the word. Don't eat books about the word, eat the word, eat the word, eat the word. There's some things they had right, and one of them is, we need this in abundance in us. Amen. And then finally, acknowledge that he is God, not me. I will humble myself before you, before your word, and so on and so forth. You know, there's a worship song we sing in the pre-service set. I think it was on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Paul Wilbur's song, Adonai. And before the song starts, I assume it's Paul Wilbur saying, he is God. And I love it. I love it every time he does it. I'm like, yeah, he is God. Because it's an exaltation of him, and it's an acknowledgement of who he is. But I wish he would say something, and this is what I like. He is God. He is God. I am not. Hallelujah. Exalting him. Hallelujah. Fasting and worship, of course, we know we need that. They will keep us humble while keeping him exalted and keeping the truth exalted. At its core, the refusal to renew the mind or dealing with the existence of strongholds is pride. And the first move in this chess game is to humble ourselves. Amen? Hallelujah.